Okay, is today the 17th? Is that right? How can it be the 17th already? Yeah, it can be December. Okay, today is December the 17th, 2013. We have what, about 13 or 14, about two more weeks left of December? You know where this is? Okay. I didn't know we had one. I'm glad to know that. Okay. Let's see. Are there any announcements? Anybody know of anything we need to know? Yeah, next Tuesday we will not meet. No, Wednesday, the young people's class. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of a silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your power that is available to us. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy, that you don't give us what we deserve. We pray that you will help us to keep our divine viewpoint as this time of year can become pretty crazy, that we will think about those things that are above and look for opportunities to tell others about our great God. Pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I had a bit of levity here. I was going to give Sunday, but I didn't know if the Sunday crowd could take it or not. So I saved it for you. Some of you may have heard this or not. I don't know. It says, when the devastating hurricane struck the East Coast, even houses of worship were not spared. A local television station interviewed a woman from New York's Harlem area and asked how the losses of churches in that area had affected their lives. Without hesitation, the woman replied, "I don't know about all them other people's, but we haven't gone to churches in years. We get our chicken from Popeyes." I'm glad that y'all have a sense of humor. Yes. That was not politically correct. Okay, here's something else. It's not funny, but I think it's something that is interesting. Yeah, you have to use your imagination. We were using the DVD. Should that matter? No, this is just, I'm getting this from my, I'm saying we had it set for a DVD. I mean, it captured it on a DVD. I guess not, I don't know. In the video, it's just like a PowerPoint. Oh. That will help. Okay, it'll be on there in a moment. At least we did that before we called the repairman. You know, my dad was a plumber, and one time he made a service call, and the lady said that her water in the bathtub wouldn't drain out. It was old-timey kind of drain that had a plug in the hole. He said, it works better when you pull this out. Okay. Well, now I'm blank too now. There's blank and blank. Okay. Maybe we should unplug it and try it again, you reckon? I'm not so concerned about the PowerPoint now. I'd like to see my notes tonight. Won't we get the notes up first and we'll do the other another time, maybe?
Okay, what's in there now? Is it a DVD or is it a...
No? Go ahead. There you go. Did you see it?
For a second, there it is.
Oh, okay. Yay! Let's give him a hand. All right. Thank you, Vidal. All right, here it is. With all this gun control talk, I haven't heard one politician say how they plan to take the guns from the criminals, just law-abiding citizens. I haven't thought about that, but isn't that true? Yeah. The next one, I don't know even if the mature crowd is ready for this. Have y'all seen this? Can you read that? If you read it, I won't even have to say it. Can y'all see? Now everybody's going to be mad at me. The live streamers can't read it, and the ones that are going to be hearing this can't. Are you zooming in? Okay. Okay. Well, let's get out of this so I won't get in trouble anymore. I already am, probably. I just can't resist some of those there. But it's, what I'm showing you is true. Well, now I can't. Here it is. Okay. Do we need to read that again? That's what I'm thinking. All right. We are in Colossians chapter 1, and we ended last time on verse. What was it? Well, this is all having to do about the blood of Christ here. We'll just start with verse 20. Let's open our Bibles to get oriented here. We'll start with verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. I don't think you could make a more bolder, far-reaching statement than that in the whole Bible. It would be hard to find something that is more... powerful and overall reaching than that, could you? I mean, this is incredible. Those verse 15 and 16 is just incredible. Verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. From verse 21 to 23 is one sentence. It's got 83 words in it. So we're going to break it down a bit. We're just going to start tonight on the phrase. Can y'all see it up here? On verse 20, through him I say, whether things on earth or things on heaven. That's where we ended last time. And it doesn't say there anything about things under heaven. And we went to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that things under heaven are subdued. And then we went to Tartarus and we recognized that the things are the beings, the creatures in Tartarus have not been redeemed, nor does it even say that in verse 20. This world is handicapped by the curse of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says, cursed is the ground because of you, that is, because of Adam. That is why weeds grow faster than flowers, and one day God will lift the curse. And that will be when? When Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. So as I just said a moment ago, verses 21 through 23 is one sentence containing 83 words. There they are right there on your screen. That's one sentence. But it's not as long as some of them. Some of them we had was already over 100 words. But we're going to just take a bite at a time, starting with, and although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind. So the three words in red are the three words that we're going to focus on. And alienated is the Greek word apallutrioo. That's apallutrioo. And it means to be estranged. At one time we were shut out from the fellowship and intimacy with God. In the secular world, in biblical times, this term was used for those who lost their citizenship. Of course, we were talking about there was a time when man was on good terms and was in harmony with God. I'm talking about Adam. But when he fell, we all fell as well. Because of his fall, we have inherited an old sin nature. His sin was imputed to us when we were born. Plus, we sin personally. So we have three strikes against us. Imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. And Jesus Christ took care of all that on the cross. So this word alienated is a pretty drastic word. When someone loses their citizenship, they are persona non grata. They are ostracized. They are no longer in. They are out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12 says the following. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. And this is just talking, these are terms for Gentiles as opposed to Jews. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded. Apollotorio, that's the word that this excluded here in Ephesians chapter 2, is the same word that we have here in Colossians 1:21, where it says we were formerly alienated. Here it says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded, and that excluded is the same word as alienated in verse 21. So you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is describing Gentiles, but it also describes unbelievers today, doesn't it? It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter where you live, what language you speak, what color your skin may be. Everyone is excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promises, having no hope and without God. That last part, having no hope and without God in the world, is the terms that we usually use. But what do these other terms mean? It says that they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. The Gentiles had nothing to do with Israel, the nation of Israel. And they were strangers to the covenants of promise. What is that talking about? God had a covenantal, and still does have a covenantal relationship with Israel. That covenantal promise is referring to, among other things, the four unconditional covenants that God made to Israel that hasn't come to fruition yet, but it is going to. The people who are in the idea that Israel has been replaced by the church, replacement theology is what they call it, think that the church somehow is going to be the recipient of those covenants. But that is absurd, because everywhere you find it, it is specifically for Israel. And so they have no hope and without God in the world. This is about as alienated as a person can be. Now, you have to remember that Paul wrote this. I don't know the date, but I would say it's probably somewhere around 60, 65 A.D., somewhere in there. And you still had the people thinking in terms of Gentiles are excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. But in their minds, not only were they excluded from taking part in Israel's worship and Israel's God, they were altogether considered as unbelievers. And that's what this last part is saying. No hope and without God in the world. So we have that same word in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, apolotrio, that we find in verse 21. Alienated. That is a horrible place to be alienated from God. Have you ever been really close to someone and there was a rift? There was an alienation. You became estranged. Isn't that a horrible place to be? In marriages, that happens a lot of times. And if the two parties are in harmony with each other, if the husband and wife are in harmony together, they can face just about anything. But when they are separate, when they are apart, it's nearly unbearable, because facing the exigencies of life when things are right at home is one thing. But trying to face them when they are not is a horrible thing. I think it's much more important, first of all, to be in harmony with God. And if we're in harmony with God, then we're going to be in harmony with our mate to a degree. We only are responsible, and we only can be responsible for our own actions, our own thoughts. Us being considerate and forgiving and loving and thoughtful and all, we can only do that on our part. But we are responsible to do that. And when you are alienated from your spouse, or sometimes it's children from their parents. I know when I was growing up, my parents meant everything. I mean, I thought my dad hung the moon. And if I thought for even a moment that he was disappointed with me, or that there was an estrangement of any kind, I could not bear it. And I saw over a period of years when my daughter was the same way. When she was smaller, and she would always check to make sure, are we okay? Is everything still all right? Yes, hon, everything. And to this very day, every time I talk to her on the phone, I tell her I love her. She tells me she loves me. Well, I know that that's the case, but it's a reinforcement. And I can remember, I think she was probably in her late 20s or early 30s. And I don't even know what the issue was about, but we had a conversation over the phone. And we did not end in harmony, and that was very rare for us. We didn't say, I love you, bye-bye, or anything like that. It was just cut off. And, you know, I was not happy. I mean, I was disconcerted about it. And it wasn't 5 minutes later that she called just crying and she said, I just want to make sure that whatever we need to do to have that harmony back. You see, I think when a parent is doing the right things when they're rearing their children, that they will engender this desire to be close. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes a lot of concentration on your children. And when you do that and you do it right, it pays off in big dividends, because when there is harmony, it's so wonderful, isn't it? I mean, it's just the spice of life. But when that harmony is broken and there's an estrangement, it doesn't matter what is happening in life. It can be really good things happening to you, but they mean nothing until that bond is joined together again. And so that's what we're talking about on even a more important level, is that before we believed in Jesus Christ, we were estranged, we were alienated from Him, and then we even have hostile as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 18. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, and that was in the futility of their mind. Now there were some Gentiles that were saved during the age of the Jews, but it was a very small percentage. Generally speaking, the Gentiles were alienated from God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had not been born yet, but the revelations that God had given the Gentiles, they had refuted, they had rejected. And so they were alienated, and that's why Paul keeps using the Gentiles as they walk in futility of what? Their mind. You notice that? Being darkened in their understanding, excluded. Again, the same word, apolotrioo, from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of heart. What two factors do you have in that verse? You have ignorance and arrogance. Those are the two greatest killers of being right with God. Ignorance and arrogance. And I think they're married. I think when you have one, also you have the other. And we have to be very careful that even we as believers don't fall into the trap, because we can be alienated as well, can't we? Even though we are God's children, we can have no rapport, no fellowship, no harmony with Him. And when that happens, it's never His fault. He's always reaching out. It's our stupidity. Then we have the next word in our verse. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile. The word hostile is ekthros, E-X-T-H-R-O-S. It means to be hostile, hating. The New King James Version translates this word as enemies. It comes from ektho, which means to hate. So these people who are alienated from God, it's not like, well, they can take Him or leave Him, but they'd rather leave Him. They're hostile. You know, we're going to go through some verses that explain how we were all at one time enemies of Christ. All unbelievers are enemies of Christ. But do you know that there are believers who are enemies of Christ as well? And so it's not an indifference. It's an active participation in a hate towards God and all that He stands for and all that He is. Why? Just Can you tell me, why would unbelievers be hostile and hate God? He's full of love. He's full of mercy. He's full of blessings. He's full of forgiveness. Everything that God offers should be something that people should readily welcome, should it not? But it's the ignorance and arrogance, especially the arrogance. Because if you're going to receive God, it has to be on His terms. And His terms starts with humility on our part. If you want to be arrogant and you want to compete with God, you're free to do so, but then you will remain alienated and hate God anyway. Have you ever talked to someone and you've told them about grace? Who in their right mind would hate grace? But that's what sin does. It twists the mind. It twists it and distorts to where when you say to someone, all you have to do to be saved and to live in heaven for eternity is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what more than you hear an acceptance, what do you hear? Oh, that's too simplistic. You don't believe that. Well, that's absurd. Why? Why do they hate it so? It's because they want to get there. They want to get to heaven. They want to get to the good place. But it's always on their terms, not God's terms. And their terms leave God out. And that's why they're alienated, and that's why they hate grace. Because they want to do it their way. And when you eliminate works and you take that off the table, they don't like it because their way is by working their way. They want to be proud. They want to have a sense of superiority that they are better than all these other people that didn't work as hard as they did. And they're working very hard to get there. And when you say that your work is just a bunch of pile of dung, oh, they don't take that very kindly, even though you're telling them the truth. So don't you think it's somewhat strange that unbelievers would be hostile to God, this ekphros? Then we have the mind. Here it is. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile, and where are you hostile? Are you hostile in your hand? In your shoulder? In your foot? Where are you going to be hostile? In your mind, because that's where the ball game is. That's where everything's taking place. The hands, the shoulder, the feet, everything follow the mind. And our hand, everything, every part of our body can do some pretty hostile things, but it doesn't do it apart from the mind. The word mind is dianoia. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. And it's the mind as a mode of thinking or disposition. Dia means through, and nous means mind. So you have dia nous, and it comes out dianoia, and it means through your mind or in your mind. That's where the hostility is. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. I want you to go there in your Bibles because there's some little notations that we can add to it. We were just looking for a verse before we started in Romans. Well, thought it was in Romans, but we didn't know for sure where. And sure enough, it was in Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the one we were looking for. I think I've told you before, when my mother-in-law died, she had made a request to the pastor that did the gravesite ceremony. I did the funeral, and there was another pastor who did the gravesite ceremony. And she, her request was to read the entire chapter 8 of Romans at the gravesite, which he did, because it meant so much to her. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now this means to desire to fulfill sinful interests. It's a desire to yield to your old sin nature. It's a desire to satisfy your lusts, whatever it may be. And for those who do that, set their minds on things of the flesh. For those who are according to the flesh, those who are concentrating on the flesh, what is that talking about? The details of life. There's no spiritual aspect to it. It's all about usually gratification. Dr. Jim Brittell says it's double P's. They want to prevent pain and to pursue pleasure. That's the mind set on the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds, it doesn't say that here, but it means set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And that spirit, minds focus on what the Spirit desires us to concentrate on. And all of us as believers have a decision to make. We all have a choice to make. We can choose to set our minds on the things of the flesh, the things of this world. And there are many areas that we can do it. It might be materialism. It might be approbation lust. You want people to like you. You want people to adore you. And so you are, everything that you do is in the flesh because it's not doing it in order to please God. It's in order to get the approbation of man. Some people live for sexual encounters. Some live to get more money. Some live to get more power. All of these things is setting your mind on the things of the flesh. But what we should be doing is focusing our minds on what the Spirit desires. Things that are above. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. There you have the acrostic, S-U-D. Sin unto death. That's the end result for a believer who has eternal life, who has God's righteousness, who has all of the assets that God has given him. He can choose to not have a relationship with God and choose to satisfy his lusts. And the end thereof is death, the sin unto death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life, and it means abundant life and peace. Verse 7, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. There's that word again, hostile. It's not neutral. It's hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself, and that's present tense. It keeps on not being subject. And the word subject there in the Greek is hupotasso. It means to submit to. Because the mind of an unbeliever or a carnal believer is set on the flesh, is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself. It does not submit itself to the law of God. And the law of God here is Bible doctrine. They don't know what the Word of God is. They don't care what the Word of God is because they're not going to obey it anyway. They are living to satisfy themselves. And those people are hostile towards God. For it is not even able to do so. It is referring there to the mind. You see, if you're concentrating on yourself, if you have no desire to please God, if you don't want to know anything about Bible doctrine, you cannot subject yourself to the law of God. It's impossible because your mind isn't right. How many of you remember Cool Hand Luke? Remember the movie? You remember guy that was over the compound there said, you have to get your mind right. Remember? What happened to Cool Hand Luke when he didn't have his mind right? He caught it, didn't he? He wound up digging a hole that was deeper than his head. And when he got through, he was doing it by himself. He was totally exhausted. And one of the boss men would come out there and said, "Luke, what are you doing taking the dirt out of my hole?" He said, "Well, boss so-and-so told me to do it." He said, "Well, that's my hole. I want that dirt back in there. You take it back in there. You put it back in there." And he just on and on like that. And finally he broke. And he was just crying. He says, "Please, boss man, I won't do it. I'll do what you say." He said, "Luke, you got your mind right?" "Oh, yes, boss, I got my mind right." Well, every time I see that movie, I think of us. And it's God who is trying to get our mind right for our benefit. And when we don't have our mind right, what this verse is saying is that the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile towards God because it does not submit itself and keeps on not submitting to the law of God, to doctrine, for it's not even able to do so. The heart, the mind that's against God will not, cannot submit to it. So what you have to do is get your mind right. Now, for unbelievers, that's referring to believing the gospel. But for believers, it means you need to get cracking. You need to recognize that the time is short. And if you're going to be in harmony with God, you cannot be in harmony with God and be ignorant of His Word. You can't do it. Even though most people try to live the Christian life through their emotions, it doesn't matter how emotional you are, it doesn't matter how much you claim you love Jesus, if you have been derelict in taking in the Word and growing and maturing and being able to connect the spiritual dots, if you don't do that, then you are an enemy of Christ. That's what it means. And you're not even able to submit to His Word. So how can you submit if you don't know what it is? And how are you going to know what it is if you don't care about it? That's why we, all of us here in this church, and all the believers everywhere, wherever they are in a process of God getting our mind right. Because it always starts out hostile towards Him. We are to be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. And that's not a one-shot deal. It's over and over and over. Time and time and time again, learning His Word, meditating on His Word, applying His Word, and continuing to ask for help that we will get our minds right. So we've got in this verse, this part of verse, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind..." Now we have engaged in evil deeds. Now evil here is poneros. P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Poneros. It means being morally or socially worthless. Wicked. Evil. Bad. Base. Worthless. Vicious. Degenerate. Does that describe unbelievers? Does it describe only unbelievers? This is where so many people get off base. They don't understand that believers can teach unbelievers lessons on how to be evil. You haven't been skinned unless you've been skinned by a believer. They have to go through more hurdles to do it. Those who have an attitude of rebellion and persistent enmity towards God engage in evil deeds. Unbelievers are enemies in their mind to God, and man hates God because God hates man's sin. It couldn't be more clearer or more lucid in the issue that we are facing nearly weekly in our society with homosexuality. If you want to wink at sin, if you don't want to call sin what it is, then you can be friends to the world. Those who stand up and say, Homosexuality is a sin and it's wrong and we should not be accepting it. How popular are you going to be? Because they, and see, they hate God because they want to do what they want to do. If they want to be get involved in this degeneracy and say that it's good and say that it's not nothing strange about it, it's normal. And when you say, no, God doesn't say it's normal, well, they get angry. They get angry at you, but they're really angry at God and they'll take it out on you. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 31. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, greed, evil, and full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God. There you have haters again. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Well, hello, the description of most people in USA. I thought this was a description of people over in the third world countries and all those pagan nations. We are up to our eyeballs in evil. And it's getting more evil every day. And somebody would come along and say, well, yeah, they have a depraved mind and they are haters of God. This is describing unbelievers. Believers can commit any and all of these sins that are just mentioned, and they do. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Well, we just had that, didn't we? There we have ekthros again. People are at odds with God both in their minds and their behavior. Sin begins in a person's mind when he or she yields to temptation and then carry out the sin in their hearts. You see, we are already guilty before we commit the overt sin, aren't we? Being tempted isn't a sin. But once you decide in your mind already, I'm going to do it, then it's a sin. And it doesn't even have to be an overt sin, does it? What about mental attitude sins? Once someone offends you, once someone steps on your toes, whether literally or figuratively, are you going to let it go? Are you going to give them the benefit of the doubt? Are you going to say, well, maybe they had a bad day? All of us do that. Or are you going to say, I've got that noted on my clipboard right here. And then you start out in a mental vendetta against this person for nothing. Or it could be a man looking at a woman and lusting after her. I heard Billy Graham describe it this way one time. He said, if you're walking down the street and your eyes go over and you look at this really sharp-looking dish in a short skirt, and when you see her and you're tempted to keep looking, that is not a sin. But when you start gawking, then it's a sin. But see, but for some, I'm going to be right down where the rubber meets the road here. Some guys are good pretenders or actors. They can take a look, especially if they're with their wives or girlfriends. They can take a look, and then they won't look back. But what's going on in their mind? And I don't know what it is for women. I'm not a woman, never have been, never will be. So I guess they're not as, I don't think, attuned to just being tempted by looking. But whatever it is that turned the women on or off, or maybe it's somebody's shoes and they wish they had those shoes. And what right does she have to have those shoes when they would look better on me? That would be my shoes. And I can tell by the women's look that didn't do it. So I was just a shot. I can speak for the men, but with the women, all of us men are still trying to figure that out. And I will press on. Here's a very important verse that every believer should know. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His love, His own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. And all these people that are trying to clean up their act in order to get saved, what foolishness is that? Romans 5:10. For while we were His enemies, there you have that ekthros, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, a fortiori, the Latin, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, meaning delivered, by His life. Now what does that mean? We were enemies. Every one of us were enemies to God when He reconciled us through the death of His Son. Nothing less than that would do to satisfy the justice of God. So if He did that, which is the hardest thing to do, which much greater reason, having been reconciled now, I could say through the blood of Christ, and you would all know what I'm talking about, we shall be saved by His life. And I have here delivered. Do you see that? The reason I wanted to put that delivered by His life, because you can read that and it says we shall be saved by His life, like we won't be saved until we're dead or until Christ comes to get us and whatever. But that's not true. We're saved already, aren't we? Isn't that what John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son, what? Has eternal life. We've already passed from death to life, so we're saved already. So the reason I put into parentheses here, delivered, the Greek word there is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it can be translated saved, but in our vernacular, in our language, when we think of delivered, don't we think that we are delivered from something temporal, something on this earth, delivered from it? Because I don't know of anybody who ever says, when were you delivered? Talking about when were you saved. I mean, to us, saved is eternal. And what a lot of people do is when they hear that word, they always make it eternal. But this isn't eternal here. We're already saved. He is going to deliver us. What is He going to deliver us from? Is this talking about the lake of fire? I don't think so. We're already saved from that. We're already delivered from this. What is it that God is going to deliver us from? So much more, having been reconciled, we are reconciled to God. We have harmony with God. We have His own righteousness. Righteousness, how could we not be at harmony with God now? We shall be delivered by His life, because Jesus Christ is very much alive. And He makes, He always stands up for us. When Satan is trying to accuse us, Jesus Christ is always on our side. But furthermore than that, I think what this means, is that we shall be delivered by His life. If we continue to take in the Word, we're going to be delivered from this futile, wasted, miserable life of confusion and darkness and worry and dread and anger and everything that people have who have no doctrine. And their life is futile. It doesn't matter what's on the surface. It doesn't matter what the details are. Deep in their soul, it's empty. And He delivers us from that, from His life. Because He lives, we're going to live. The fear of death. We ought to be, all believers should be delivered from that. Because He's given us the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He has given us the victory because He's already conquered death. That's what we're delivered from. Romans 5:6, and then we'll close because we have a new verse here. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. So I like to use this verse sometimes when I was talking to Calvinists. For while we were still helpless, Paul is including himself in that. In other words, that is our condition before we believe in the gospel. We are what? Absolutely and totally helpless. There's nothing that we can do of any merit whatsoever in order to gain that harmony with God that we need, because there's a barrier. That sin barrier is between us, but Christ took care of the sin barrier. So now what is between us and God? Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we either accept Him and have harmony with God initially, or else we reject Him and pay the consequences of the lake of fire. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's that ungodly that I like to show the Calvinists. You know, Calvinists believe that God only died for a certain amount of people. But even by their own theology, they say that all men are depraved. The Bible says they're desperately wicked. And that includes all of us. Wouldn't that be the ungodly? If Reformed theology was true, wouldn't this verse have to say, at the right time, Christ died for some of the ungodly? You see, if you are thinking, and you already know these concepts, and you already know a lot of these false doctrines, then you can see it all through the Bible in these verses that when I read that. There's more than just us being helpless. Christ died for the ungodly. It's the doctrine of unlimited atonement, is it not? And throughout the Bible you find it. Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. That's where we'll pick it up next time. His fleshly body. Now that might not be a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to who Paul was writing to, because they were into Gnosticism. And they thought that the body was wicked, and so it didn't really matter what you do, because the body was going to be fluffed off anyway. They did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He had what? A resurrection body. Jesus Christ had to have a real human physical body to take on our sins. And He had to have a real resurrection body when He rose from the grave. You know, I think next Sunday is that I'm going to have a Christmas message, and I'm going to include some of this about Christ's body as well, because most people don't realize the importance that He had a body. And I'll give you some. I have some things that are interesting. I taught a lesson about Christmas in 2003, 10 years ago. And I was going through those notes, and I thought, man, I don't remember teaching this. This is good. And if I didn't remember it, I know you're not going to remember it. So, anyway, we'll have that Sunday. Let's close. Father, thank You for this time, that we can marvel at Your plan and recognize how hopelessly lost we were. We were alienated from You. We were enemies. And yet, because of Your phenomenal plan and Your matchless grace, now You have made us to be Your own children. In fact, royal children. We pray that we will get our mind right. We pray that You will help us to behave like royalty of the Most High. That we won't neglect learning and growing as our mind is transformed into what would be what You would be accepting. So we pray that You will help us, even during this season when there's so many distractions, we'll keep our focus clear and look for opportunities. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.